Our sermon today picks up from where we heard our elder read earlier in Acts. This is chapter 2, verses 7 through 22. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you, God, for the wonderful witness and outreach that happened at the first Pentecost. May the Holy Spirit continue to come to us in surprising and empowering ways. Pentecost is such an exciting day, one of the most exciting days on the church calendar after, of course, Christmas and Easter. And Pentecost gets its name because it occurred 50 days after Easter. And I love Pentecost because I get to wear my Pentecost stole once a year, but I'm always so glad to put it on. Imagine being in that room when the flames appeared from out of nowhere and landed on everyone's heads. Imagine being in the crowd in the street when the disciples ran outside and started speaking about God's deeds, power, and all the listeners heard them talking in their own languages. And more than 3,000 people joined the newly birthed church that very day. How exciting. Pentecost turned out to be quite an emotional day. The people were bewildered, amazed, astonished, perplexed, bewildered, curious, perhaps even frightened. Although some were skeptical and sarcastic, they had all the feels. As they gathered and listened to Peter's speech, they were remorseful, regretful, cut to the heart, more feels. Peter not only explained to them how God's prophecies from old were now being fulfilled before their very eyes, but he also explained to them what Jesus' death and crucifixion meant. It was 7 weeks later, but the events were still fresh in Peter's mind, and he too was looking at everything that had happened from a new, different perspective. It's great to see how Peter was transformed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, one of the last times we saw him in the Gospels, he was telling people he didn't know who Jesus was, that he was certainly no follower or fan of that upstart from Nazareth, and he was pointedly not in sight when Jesus was enduring the agony of the crucifixion. But now, with the flame of the Spirit on his head and in his heart, Peter had the courage to stand up before the multitude and tell them what it all meant, how it was all part of God's plan. He had the courage to tell them to their faces that they were the ones who had killed and crucified Jesus. They were the ones who were responsible for the death of this one sent by God to reach out to them with deeds of power, with wonders and signs, and they had rejected him. Peter quoted from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, something he knew they knew, and now they would discover the hidden meanings in the ancient words. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. They had never realized David was speaking of the Messiah in this and other psalms, and Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah. Peter's speech, the first Christian sermon, was so convincing and so convicting that the people were cut to the heart, bowed down by the knowledge that, yes, they were guilty of the death of God's Messiah. They were guilty of ignoring and disparaging the one sent from God to save their souls. How could they have missed it? Why did they not know? Why did they not listen? Peter got them all wrought up over their inaction and ignorance, and that was a good thing. It made it possible for their hearts to open up to healing and restoration. Peter didn't leave them hanging and hopeless, trapped in all the fields. He didn't leave them drowning in despair. He didn't let them get ground up by guilt. He didn't let them erode in anguish. He let them know that this Jesus God has raised up and now was exalted at the right hand of God. God had made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom they had crucified, and they could find forgiveness for their evilness by repenting. Peter laid out the hope-inducing plan before them and included a wonderful promise. Don't wallow in your woe. Don't regress into regret. God has poured out the Holy Spirit on the disciples, yes, just as they had witnessed. And that same Holy Spirit, the promise of God, was now available to each of them. So now there were even more feels, guilt, despair, then elation, acknowledgement, grateful, acceptance, awareness, and then a driving desire to do something to show they had taken Peter's words to heart and were now sorry for their actions and were willing to make amends with God if they could. They wanted to show they understood they were now forgiven and now had a new chance at living a life that honored God and the Messiah they had ignored and rejected when he walked among them. They wanted to be witnesses of the rightness of David's long ago prophecy, to know that the Lord was always before them, that they would never be shaken because of his presence with them. They wanted to have their hearts gladdened through knowing Jesus and receive redemption and forgiveness. They wanted to live in hope, to never be abandoned or experience corruption. They made their confessions of faith and were baptized. Just imagine it, 3,000 baptisms in one day. And the miraculous works didn't stop there. As the second chapter of Acts continues, we learn they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. The sense of awe that had swept in with the mighty rushing wind that fateful morning continued to blow upon the people observing all this, because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. A new movement took root in which all who believed were together and had all things in common. They helped each other monetarily and materially. They spent time together in the temple, not just on the holy days or Sabbaths, but as often as possible, getting to know one another and God. They were still running through a kaleidoscope of emotions, relief, gratitude, curiosity, but they were also building a community of mutual respect and genuine love and caring. So what's happened over the past 2,000 years? How did we lose that Pentecostal ideal? When did those who follow Christ suddenly acquire different feels of intolerance, impatience, indignation, exclusion, even of hate for those outside the community? When did the Pentecostal ideal and the Pentecostal appeal go awry? When did it go away? When did it deviate into a state of pushing away instead of welcoming in? Impelled by the Holy Spirit on the first Pentecost, the followers of Christ went out into the highways and byways and approached people they didn't even know and couldn't speak to, and yet they spoke to them. The disciples at Pentecost didn't just speak to each other, they went out into the crowd that desperately needed to hear the gospel message, first to help them realize what they had done to the Christ of God, and then to help them realize that God's forgiveness is all-encompassing. And despite their past indifference, there was a place for them in this new community God was now building. They couldn't exclude anyone from it. They had to think, I was once like that, a Christ hater, but now I'm accepted. How can I deny anyone else a chance to be accepted? What I'm called to do now, they realized, is show what acceptance has meant for me and to make sure others feel that same acceptance too. When did that stop? When did it become acceptable to disrespect people who don't look like us or speak the same language as us, to deny them a chance to know Christ? It finally hit them who Jesus was and what he had come to earth to do. It finally dawned on them what Jesus meant for them, for us to do, to carry on the work Jesus did, sharing God's love with any and everyone, to live in harmony with one another and to share freely the many blessings God has given us. They heeded Peter's call to repent, to change their hearts and lives, to turn away from their sins and from evil and walk in newness of life with Jesus. We could use another dose of the Holy Ghost. We could use the Holy Spirit's help to set our lives on the path of righteousness once more. So let us pray that God will empower and enlighten us once again. Let us pray that God will open our hearts to invite others in, instead of pushing them away with callous words and unchrist-like actions. Let us pray that we will once again repent and come to God to revive our souls and be the builders of his kingdom right here among us. May every day be Pentecost for us, rebirth and renewal and reformation in Christ's name and for his glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all things, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. Set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. You've done for me.